The book of Job tells us that man who is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. Chapter 14, verse 2. Beyond a doubt, humanity has experienced many days of trouble, of heartache, pain, and mourning. There are, after all, natural disasters such as earthquakes and floods, tornadoes, hurricanes. Then you add to that the natural diseases and epidemics, heart attacks and cancer. And then, of course, there are personal accidents, there's murders, and there are wars. Hundreds, thousands, even hundreds of thousands have died at one time. As we survey human history, have indeed been many bad days as we look back. But all of these terrible days can be traced back to one single day at the dawn of time that can rightly be described as the worst day in human history, the day of man's fall. Come with me this morning to the book of beginnings, the book of Genesis. And let us examine that horrible day when humanity fell into sin. Genesis chapter 3, beginning with verse 1, tells us the story. And first of all, please look with me at the temptation of humanity. Understand again that before this, everything is perfect. God has said everything is very good. There's Adam. There's Eve and a wonderful garden home with everything they could possibly want. All the food, all the beauty, all the comforts, employment to keep them busy and occupy their time, each other to fellowship with, God to fellowship with, a world of perfection. And into this world then will come sin. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Then the serpent said to the woman, "You shall not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Here we find the temptation of humanity. And we first of all wonder, where did the temptation come from? What was the source of that temptation? And the answer is right here. Now the serpent, or the snake, was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. So the source of the temptation is the serpent, the snake. Now that makes us think again too. Well, who is a snake? What is his identity? I mean, after all, is he just a created creature? Is it just a snake? And all of a sudden the snake can speak, and for some reason this snake tempts Eve? No. We're not left in doubt. The Apostle John is very clear. In the book of Revelation, chapter 20, verse 2, he states, "And he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old." Well, who's the serpent of old? Who is the devil and Satan. Thus, the one who tempted Eve was Satan. And Satan possessed the body of the snake to speak to Eve. Now, I find that intriguing because Eve doesn't seem to be disturbed by the snake's presence or by the snake's being able to speak. She apparently saw nothing threatening about the encounter. And we wonder why. I mean, today, if I'm out in the field and a snake comes up and says, "Hi, I'm going to run," there's something not right there. But perhaps Eve hadn't been introduced to this species yet. And maybe in her innocence she concluded, "Oh, God made this animal so that it can speak." And so she carries on a conversation. In other words, Satan disguised himself. At that time, understand, the serpent is not what we think of today. He was a beautiful creature. Still had legs, still walked around. They tell me that, you know, if you look at a snake, even snakes today, they're such beautiful colors. Me, I can't stand snakes, so I'm not one to be looking at pictures of snakes and going, "Oh, how pretty." But this creature was a beautiful creature. And so he begins to speak, and Satan is speaking through him. Satan disguises himself as something wonderful. And Satan does the same today. Satan does not come up to us and say, "Hi, I'm the devil. I'm here to hurt you and destroy your life." That's not what he does. No, he comes as an angel of light to deceive you. We find in the New Testament that Satan is very religious. Satan, we find, has his own counterfeit churches. He has his own counterfeit ministers. He even has his own counterfeit gospel. So beware the deception of the devil, even in the religious realm. Well, then that brings up another question. His origin. Where did Satan come from? Surely God did not create an evil creature that would tempt Eve. No, he didn't. As we go to the Bible, we find that before he created this world, God had created the angels. And among those holy angels was one known by the name of Lucifer. And apparently Lucifer led the other angels in worship of Almighty God. But the day came in the life of Lucifer, and again, God did not create robots who had to do whatever he commanded. He gave even angels, as he gave man, free will. And one day into the mind of Lucifer came the thought, why should I be leading the worship of God? Why don't I lead others to worship me? I will take the place of God. I can be God, and people can worship, the angels can worship me. We read about that in Isaiah chapter 14. And in verse 14, we read the words of Lucifer, I will be like the Most High. I will be the powerful one. Everyone will worship me. And if we go to the book of Revelation chapter 12, verse 4, apparently one third of the angels followed him in rebellion against God. And so Lucifer, the shining one, became Satan, the adversary, and the devil, the accuser. The enemy of God, but not only the enemy of God, the enemy of mankind. And so that's the source of the temptation. Let us secondly notice the sequence of the temptation, how it falls into place. It begins with questioning God's word. Satan says, has God indeed said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Now, Satan is basically asking, did God really say you can't eat of all of these wonderful trees in this garden? I mean, that doesn't sound like the command of one who truly loves you and wants the best for you. So Satan is questioning what God had said, but beyond that, he was also questioning the very goodness of God. How could God be a good God and withhold something from you? But we need to mark it down. When God says it, that settles it. God always knows what is best. He knows what's best for us, and he desires what is best for us. We can trust him. And notice, although Satan quotes God's word, what is he doing? He's twisting it and misrepresenting it. He's saying what God says, but he's giving it a twist. I just said Satan can be very religious. Satan quotes scripture. He did in the temptation of Christ. And he does when he tempts us at times. Yeah, doesn't the Bible say this? Or doesn't God want this? And he will quote scripture, but he always takes it out of its context. He always twists and gives it a meaning that God did not mean for it to be. So just because someone says, well, the scripture says, well, first of all, find out if the scripture says, and find out if that's how it says it, and then also see what it means when it says it. And then after we see here the questioning of God's word, we see the altering of God's word. We turn to Eve, and Eve replies, but notice her reply. She actually adds to God's word. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Well, let's compare that with what God did say back in Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, when he warns Adam. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat of it. From the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. Does God mention touching it? No. Now, why does Eve say, or touch it? Well, to begin with, she left out the word freely. God says you can freely eat. She says you can just eat. She's altering God's word. But then she adds, nor touch it. Maybe, we don't know. Maybe when Adam is explaining things to her, he said, now Eve, don't even touch the tree. But that's not what God said. Maybe she began to think, well, you know, God's being pretty strict, and she leaves out the word freely, and she adds the words, don't even touch it. But the Bible warns us against adding to God's word or taking from God's word. In the book of Deuteronomy, and understand the book of Deuteronomy to the Jewish people was the last book of the law, the five books of Moses, in which Moses is going back over the law again. And so it's kind of the capstone, bringing it together. We read in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2, you shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it. Don't take away, don't add. Take it as it is. Don't be like the Pharisees later on in Jewish history, who begin to add all their man-made traditions and said, you know, this is the word of God. No, it wasn't. It was the man-made traditions. And you'll find people today that says, well, you know, God says this. And no, God didn't say that. Your church said that, or your pastor said that, or this theologian said that, or this writer or somebody else said that. That's not what God said. Make sure we keep distinct what God says and what man says. And then we come to the last book of the Bible. And in the very last verses of the Bible, in Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 and 19, we read, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. If anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. Now, that's the last book of the Bible. And it appears that not only God is speaking there about the book of Revelation, which people like to twist anyway, but he's also kind of at the capstone saying, now look, here's the entire Bible. Take it as it is. Don't be adding more books to it. Don't be taking away from it. Take it as I've given it to you. Don't be like the cults today, which add books to the Bible and say, well, this book is just as important or more important than the Bible, or taking away from books of the Bible. Or saying, hey, we've got new divine revelations. God doesn't promise us divine revelations today. He's given us his revelation for this day. It's found in the pages of this book. And people believe those revelations or those books are inspired. No, we have the book, the Bible. And Paul says it's sufficient for everything we need so it would be fully equipped for every good work. It's always dangerous to take away from God's word or to add to God's word. By adding or taking away from God's word, we just deceive ourselves, as Eve was deceived by the serpent. Thirdly, after questioning God's word and adding to God's word, we then find the denying of God's word. Then the serpent said to her, you will not surely die. Now that is a blatant lie. Since Eve had listened to the questioning, she's now emboldened Satan to confidently deny God's word. Because of this, Jesus will later say that Satan is the father of lies all the way back to the beginning. Now, what should Eve have done at this point? She should at this point have reminded herself of what God had said and believed it. She should have ran away from Satan and found her husband and told him what was going on. You see, it's when we linger in the place of temptation we get ourselves in trouble, especially when we know that what we're thinking is contrary to the word of God. But she stays. And because of that, Satan goes on. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good from evil. You see, Satan's lying. But his lies always promise great results. But the devil's promises are never what they seem. Eve did experience knowing good from evil, but not like God does. She and Adam experienced it by personal corruption rather than as God does through perfect holiness. And don't you find it interesting that Satan, who rebelled and said, I'm going to be God, then tempts Eve. You can be God. You can be like God. And he does the same even to this day, promising men and women that they can be like God. I mean, after all, the Mormons, all the way back to their very beginning, said, you can be a God. As God is, you can become, they say. Or there's the New Age movement. It's nothing more than the old lie under a new facade. But they say, you need to realize the inner divinity that you have. Or, tragically, even among Christian circles, there's the Word of Faith movement that says, you're little gods. No, you're not. You're children of God, but you're not gods. There's only one true God. And so we find here the temptation of humanity. Secondly, let's notice the fall of humanity. And it begins with the deception of Eve. Verse number 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise, notice she took of the fruit and ate. Now the target of Eve's temptation was her mind. Satan focused upon her thoughts, upon her mind. You say, well, Pastor, how do we know that? Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 3, but I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Satan deceived Eve's mind. He fed into her these things to change her thoughts, to change her minds. Her mind. It's interesting that Genesis chapter 3, verse 6 is a parallel to 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. That says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Let's notice the parallel. We find in Genesis, it was good for food. That is the lust of the flesh. Now, when you see the word lust, understand we normally think of it in its evil connotation, but the word lust just simply means strongly desire. And so there's a strong desire of the flesh, that which entices the flesh, our human nature, that which we crave. Secondly, it was pleasant to the eyes. That's the lust or the desire of the eyes, that which is so attractive. I mean, that fruit was not ugly. It was beautiful. It was gorgeous. You ever go to a meal and you just see the food and your mouth begins to water? I mean, that's kind of like that. I mean, it was pleasant to the eyes. There we have that lust of the eyes. And then we read it was desirable to make one wise. That's the pride of life. That is something which makes us feel great. That which is impressive and would impress others. The pride of life. Now, I find it notable that Jesus faced the same three forms of temptation in the wilderness. And how did he overcome them? By quoting the Word of God. The very thing that Satan had denied and Eve had changed, Jesus went to defeat Satan, the Word of God. And so we defeat temptation through the Word of God. We find here Eve's fall, then we find the willful disobedience of Adam and Adam's fall. She also gave to her husband with her and he ate. Now, the target of Adam's temptation was not his mind. It was his heart. We do not read that Adam was deceived. Indeed, we read in the New Testament, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14, and Adam was not deceived. While Eve was deceived, Adam willingly disobeyed with his eyes wide open. That's why Paul said that Adam, not Eve, was the one who brought sin and death into the human race, into humanity. Adam here willingly takes of the fruit, knowing what he's doing, and eats. And we wonder why. Why would he willingly do that? Well, Adam apparently loved the creation more than the creator, the gift more than the giver. We're not told so, but possibly Eve comes and Adam looks at her and realizes as she speaks, there's something different. She's not the same. She's changed. She's eaten of the fruit. And maybe he's afraid he's going to lose Eve. And he loves her so much he doesn't want to lose her. And he says, I have to make a choice. We don't know. But Adam did make a choice that day. And he made the wrong choice and he ate of the fruit. And by doing so, humanity has suffered ever since. This would be the first instance of idolatry. You see, idolatry does not mean that you have to take and have a little idol at home of gold or silver or wood or clay. What it means is that you put something or someone in the place of God, and you worship something or someone more than you worship God. And this is what Adam did, and Adam fell. Because of that, we have the misery of humanity. Beginning at chapter 3, verse number 7, please, with me. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, Where are you? And he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. Notice the misery now of humanity. There are, because of the fall, there are three immediate sorrows that enter into the human race they'd never had before. The first of these was experiential knowledge. Experiential knowledge. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. Now, what did Satan say? Satan had said, hey, you're going to be like God. You're going to know good from evil. But Satan again lied. They did know good from evil, but not like God. God knows good from evil, but God never commits evil. Man would now know evil, but by experience, by committing sin. You might say to me this morning, Pastor, isn't all knowledge good? No. Not experiential knowledge. I don't want to know from experience what it's like to be drunk or high on drugs. I don't want to know by experience what it is to commit adultery. I do not want to know by experience what it is to commit murder. Not all knowledge is good. Mark this down, especially young people, mark this down. Anytime you knowingly disobey God and you sin, you lose some of your innocence. You say, well, can't I be forgiven? Yes, but you can never regain that innocence again. It's lost. And so it was lost for Adam and Eve, and they had experiential knowledge of evil. Secondly, there was shame. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Shame. They'd never known shame before. You know, sin ought to bring shame, oh, to our lives. God has given each of us an inner judge known as our conscience. It accuses us when we do wrong, and it approves us when we do good. A Native American Christian said it like this. He compared conscience to an arrow buried in our heart. He said, if I do wrong, it turns, and it hurts me until I make it right. But if I keep on doing wrong, the arrowhead keeps turning and wearing down its points until it doesn't hurt anymore. The Bible would call that a seared conscience or an evil conscience that no longer functions properly. When people are no longer ashamed of their sin, their character is almost gone. And so Adam and Eve experienced shame. And then they experienced fear. Fear. So he said, I heard your voice in the garden and I was afraid. Adam had never been afraid before because I was naked and I hid myself. Imagine being afraid of the loving Creator who formed you, who formed the world for them, who placed them in a beautiful garden with everything they needed, who had given them everything to enjoy, who had brought them together in marriage and had even come to fellowship with them, but they were afraid. And fear is always a natural result of sin. Well, there are three sorrows, but there was one primary cause. These sorrows were the result of one primary cause. That goes back to chapter 1, verse 17, when God had warned, "For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." You see, Adam experienced spiritual death. What God had warned of, what Satan had denied, humanity now experienced. Adam immediately died spiritually. He was separated from God. Now remember what we said a couple weeks ago. Death is separation in the Bible. When you die physically, your soul and your spirit separate from your body. But if your soul and your spirit are separated from God, you are spiritually dead. Adam and Eve had fellowship with God, but now they were separated spiritually from God. And so the instant he ate of that fruit, he died spiritually when he rebelled. But it didn't end there. Adam was the head of the human race. And as such, the entire human race since then has been infected with sin. Romans 5:12. "Therefore, just as through one man, Adam, sin entered into the world and death through sin, and has thus spread to all men because all have sinned." Because we're descendants of Adam and Eve, we have a sin nature, and we are born into this world sinners, separated from God, spiritually dead. You say to me, "But Pastor, that's not fair. That's not fair that what Adam did, I get blamed for and I experience." But let's think about that. We would have all done the same. We'd have done the same thing. There's a story told that kind of illustrates this. Back in the days of American history, those days of evil and badness when human slavery was allowed, those horrible days of slavery, there lived a slave by the name of Mose. Now, old Mose got tired of working out in the fields and of cutting firewood day after day and year after year. So one day, Mose got thinking about whose fault it was for his lot in life, how it was so tough. And in his mind, he began to find legitimate excuses for everybody. So finally, he said, "You know, it's Adam's fault. If Adam hadn't eaten of that forbidden fruit, I wouldn't be having to work like this. I could be relaxing in a beautiful garden instead of working by the sweat of my brow." And the more he thought of it, the angrier Mose got with Adam. So as he was cutting wood, his axe there, as he struck those blocks of wood, he'd be muttering, "Old Adam! Old Adam! Old Adam!" And he'd hit a little harder and he'd be a little madder. Well, one day the master came by and he overheard this tirade and he said, "Mose, why do you keep saying old Adam?" "Well," said Mose, "if it hadn't been for Adam, I wouldn't be stuck out here at this wood pile slaving away all day long. I'd be up in the house resting and sipping lemonade." The master thought about that for a moment, and so he said to Mose, "Hey, Mose, come with me up to the house. From now on, you don't have to do any more work. You can lay around all day long doing whatever you want. There's just one thing, Mose. You see that little box over there on the table? I don't want you to open it. Okay, now enjoy yourself." Well, for the next few weeks, Mose couldn't get over his good fortune. He wandered around the house. He enjoyed his leisure. He enjoyed lemonade. Then one day he happened to notice that box the master had talked about sitting on the table. Now, at first, that's all he did. He just looked at it. But as the days kept going by, the temptation grew stronger and stronger to touch it. And so he went over and he began to touch it and feel it and handle it. And he wondered, what could be in this box that is so important I can't open it? And then he began even to carry it around with him. But he didn't open it. Finally, the temptation got too much for Mose. And he couldn't imagine what was in the box or could be anything wrong with just taking a peek. And so cautiously, he opened up one corner of the box. And inside, he could see a white piece of paper. They say curiosity killed the cat, and curiosity got a hold of Mose, and he just could not get by. And so finally he had to satisfy it, and he slowly opened the box, and he reached in, and he pulled out the piece of paper and read it. And this is what he read. "Mose, you old rascal, I don't ever want you to be blaming Adam anymore. If you'd been in the garden, you'd have done the same thing Adam did. Now you hightail it back out to the woodpile and get chopping. That story illustrates the truth. We'd have done the same thing. We are all sons of Adam and daughters of Eve. We would have done the same thing. The Bible tells us in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." We're not condemned per se for the sin of Adam. We're all sinners. And because we're sinners, we sin. Just as a tree, a fruit tree, bears fruit, we're sinners and we bear the fruit of sin in our lives. And by the way, the suffering we see around us, the decay, the death, they all entered the world at that time because Adam was the head of creation and creation bore the penalty with Adam. Romans 8:20 and 22, "For the creation was subjected to futility, for we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together unto now. The earth is groaning, looking forward to the day when it will be created anew, but for now it is under the curse of sin." Finally, let's notice the response of humanity. How did Adam and Eve respond to their fall? Drop down to verse 11. "He," God, "said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?' Then the man said, 'The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate.' And the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this you have done?' And the woman said, 'The serpent deceived me and I ate.'" How Adam and Eve responded that day has set the example of how fallen man has continued to deal with sin even to this day. First of all, we find a worthless substitute. "And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings." Now, some theologians believe that Adam and Eve in their innocence had a glow about them, kind of like a halo that kind of covered their bodies. We don't know if that's true or not. But what we do know is that after the fall, they did know they were naked, and they wanted to cover up their sin. And so they got fig leaves and sewed them into garments. Now, think about that. That has got to be uncomfortable. Fig leaves for a garment? And it's surely worthless. I mean, they're going to fall pieces in no time at all. But these fig leaves remind us today of how man tries to cover up his sin. We have man-made religions. You can go around finding religions everywhere, all kinds of religions around you. Even forms of, quote, Christianity that are just more just religions. They attempt to cover up man's sin nature, but they don't deal with it. Only a relationship with Jesus Christ can deal with the sin nature. Religion can't. Secondly, they attempted to hide from God. "And I hid myself," Adam said. Instead of running to God and confessing their sin and asking forgiveness, they ran away from God and tried to hide from God. How foolish. To try to hide from an all-knowing, all-seeing God. But before we laugh at Adam and Eve, don't we do the same thing today? We continue to try to run away from God and to hide from God, and maybe God won't find out. No, he knows. And then we shift the blame. The man said, "The woman you gave to be with me, she gave me the tree and I ate." And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." What did Adam do? He didn't say, "Yes, Lord, I sinned." He said, "The woman did it. And by the way, God, indirectly, you did it. If you hadn't given me her to begin with, I never would have done this." Eve, well, the serpent did it. Today, we want to blame everybody else but ourselves. And society sadly says, that's right. Society approves and says, hey, it's not your fault. But it is. But these are just excuses. And the old American evangelist Billy Sunday said it right. An excuse is the skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. Yes, man fell. And we bear the results to this day. That was the worst day in human history. But God didn't leave it there. God, in His mercy and His grace, had a remedy for man's sin and rebellion. Now, we're going to look more at that next week. But let's just think a little bit for a moment about it today. Paul explains in Romans chapter 5, verses 19 and 20, "Therefore, as by one man's, Adam's, offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. Even so, by one man's, Jesus Christ, righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification or salvation of life. For as by one man's, Adam's, disobedience, many were made sinners, also by one man's, Christ's, obedience, many will be made righteous." Adam sinned. And because of that, the consequences passed on to humanity, and we're all sinners, and we all sin. But Jesus Christ came. Jesus came to this world, was born as a sinless man, so that He could die upon the cross for as our substitute and pay for our sins in full. And now, because He's done that, we all can be saved. He offers us the gift of forgiveness, salvation, eternal life, and restored fellowship with God if we will turn to Him in repentance and trust in Jesus as our personal Savior. The Bible says, "For the wages of sin, that which we deserve, is death, separation from God, eternal separation. But the gift, what we don't deserve, the gift of God, is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Romans 6:23. God desires to restore to each of us what humanity lost in the garden: fellowship with God and eternal life. But God's a gentleman. He won't force it upon anyone. The choice is ours, just as it was Adam's. What have you chosen? Have you accepted Jesus Christ and His free offer of salvation? If not, won't you go to Him in prayer and do so right now? Our Father, we thank You for the book of beginnings, the book of Genesis. Otherwise, we wouldn't know why we're in the state we're in. But You've told us. And dear Lord, it's because of sin. And we're born sinners because of that. May each of us know Christ as Savior. May each of us be able to take that salvation to others and tell them how they can be saved and answer their questions that they do not understand. And Lord, may more children be born into Your family, and may You be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me? And let's end our service with this beautiful song, Softly and Tenderly. That's how God calls to each of us today to come to Him.
Oh,
of grace. Hope you can each be here. Invite friends and family. Invite your unsaved friends and family. We look at the grace of God. You're dismissed, but you have a wonderful day now. God bless you.